indeed. Amen. Wasn't that good? Thank you, Dan. Our very own Stanton Lanier. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 1. In case we were in the book of Acts last time you came, we have taken a break from that for this Advent season. And we are in week 2 of a four-part series on the prologue of John's Gospel. That is the first 18 verses, and we'll finish that up, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, and then we'll go back to our series in the book of Acts. But I want to begin this morning by reading. Oh, first of all, let me begin back up and say thank you to all those who helped decorate the sanctuary yesterday. Didn't they do a phenomenal job? Thank you to Miss Kay and her army of people, men and women, who came to. Kay told us what to do, and thank you, Kay and Cindy and you other ladies who came to decorate. And we want to say happy birthday to Judge Baker back there. Now, let's turn to the Word of God and begin reading. In John chapter 1, let me pick up the passage that we read last week and let me read through this morning's portion. So, the first 5 verses of John chapter 1, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is God's holy, inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read, and let me pray for us this morning as we begin. Father, we pray this morning as we look into Your Word that You would give us fresh sight. That is, Father, that You would give us eyes to see. Father, some of us have been around the church for decades, and yet, Father, some of us, although young men and women, have been through Christmas before, and oh, how we need You to breathe anew into us that we might grasp Your Son's coming with new eyes. Help us, Lord, to see it this way. May Your Word breathe life into us. May it refresh us. May it revive us. And Father, for those here who don't know Your Son Jesus, may Your Word convert us. Help us as we look into it now. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. November 20th, 1988, the Los Angeles Times reported a screaming woman trapped in a car dangling from a freeway transition road in East Los Angeles was rescued Saturday morning. The 19-year-old woman apparently fell asleep behind the wheel about 12:15 a.m. The car, which plunged through a guardrail, was left dangling by its left rear wheel. A half dozen passing motorists stopped, grabbed some ropes from one of their vehicles, tied the ropes to the back of the woman's car, and hung on until the fire units arrived. A ladder was extended from below to help stabilize the car, while firefighters tied the vehicle to tow trucks with cables and chains. Talk about working an accident, huh? Every time we would move the car, said one of the rescuers, she'd yell and scream. She was in pain. It took almost 2.5 hours for the passersby, California Highway Patrol officers, tow truck drivers, and firefighters, about 25 people in all, to secure the car and pull the woman to safety. It was kind of funny, L.A. County Fire Department Fire Captain Ross Marshall recalled later. She kept saying, "I'll do it myself." Why did Christ come to earth? Why did the glorious Son of God, who we saw last week as the expression of God, the eternal God, the companion of God, the equal of God, and the executor of God, why did he leave his Father's glory, clothe himself with our humanity, and enter the world through the floor of a filthy stable in Bethlehem? He didn't come because we were already doing great. The incarnation didn't happen because we were already being good for goodness sake. Christ didn't come as a kind of added bonus because you were already living your best life now. He didn't come to make a great life even better, nor did he come to give us a hand, to give us a leg up. He didn't come because you and I were doing pretty good and just needed a little nudge in the right direction, already headed that way. You know, kind of God helping those who help themselves. Christ came on a rescue mission. He came because you and I are like the woman in the car, dangling on the edge. But not the edge of a freeway. You and I were dangling on the precipice of God's wrath. And also, like that woman in the car, we were trying to rescue ourselves, yelling out, "I'll do it myself!" Christ came to save helpless sinners. And there are two descriptions of Christ in the prologue of John's Gospel that show this very thing. There are two descriptions of Christ in this first portion of John's Gospel to show us that that is indeed why Christ came, that he came on a rescue mission. And here's the deal. Until you and I see that he came on a rescue mission, I think Christmas will be nothing more than sentiment. I said sentiment, not cinnamon. Sentiment. You know, another tree, another year of something, a new iPod, for Pete's sakes. What's the difference if we don't get this? Then it's just the next, you know, whatever catalog that comes in the mail, and what can I get this year? This is something that all of us need to grasp anew. And that's why I prayed what I did at the beginning, that we would see it. And so I say to you again, from old-timers, whether it's old-timers in years or old-timers in the faith, to down to you younger guys, you junior high and high school students, and on down below, you don't need another iPod. You need to see this. That Jesus didn't come just to produce peace on earth and goodwill toward men, and so we'd shake hands with our fellow man and stand around a tree and sing, "Davu Vores, Davu Vores." He came on a rescue mission. And there are two descriptions of Christ in John chapter 1 that show us this very thing. Take a look at the first one. It's in the middle of your bulletin on the outline. And the first description that John gives us is that he came to bring spiritual life. Verse 4 says this, "In him was life." And there are three questions from that tiny little phrase, three questions we need to ask about life. Three questions that correspond to those bullets you have in your outline. And here's the first question. What's he mean by life? I mean, Christ came to people who are already living. He didn't come and preach to corpses. People are already walking around. So what does it mean when it says, when John says, "In him was life"? Well, there are two Greek words for life. And one of them is bios. It refers to the length of time that someone lives or to the events of everyday life. And so we read biographies that describe the events of famous people in history, the events of their lives, where they went to school, what war they fought in, etc. We study biology, which is the study of plant and animal life. So one word is bios. That's not the word John uses here. John uses the other Greek word, which is zoe, from which we hear zoe in our English word zoology. We hear it in the girl's name, Zoe. This word refers to the life principle. What is that? Well, we describe man and animals as living beings. Man and animals are alive. Squirrels in your backyard, they're alive until, you know, well, never mind. Man and animals, they possess life. We say that they're alive. And this is the word that John uses here. Except when zoe is used in the New Testament, it doesn't just refer to physical life. It refers to being spiritually alive. And when John says, in him was life, he's not just talking about physical and temporal life. He's talking about spiritual and eternal life that comes through faith in the Son. And in John 10:10, and you're familiar with this verse, Christ says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Again, speaking to people already living. So it's clear he's talking about a different kind of life. Christ came to bring spiritual life. Well, that leads us to another question. And the second question that raises, at least in my mind, is why do we need life? Why do we need spiritual life? That's the second question we want to ask about this phrase. Why do we need spiritual life? The answer is because we were spiritually dead. The reason Christ came to bring spiritual life is because, to put it in the colloquial phrase, you and I were deader than a doornail. Is that it? Or is it a doorknob? Both are dead, as a matter of fact. So either one, Christ came to give life because we were spiritually dead. Really, spiritually dead. How did that happen? JT's going to put a slide up here, and we're going to read from Romans 5:12. That tells us this. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Now, we recognize that's a reference to Adam, isn't it? Adam is the one man through whom sin entered the world. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, please note, this isn't just talking about physical death, though it does include physical death. That is a result of the fall. This is talking about spiritual death. It's talking about alienation and estrangement from God. There is a breach in our relationship with God because of Adam's sin. That's the kind of death we're talking about. But please also note that no one escapes spiritual death. It is universal. He says, and so death spread to all men. Paul describes our condition even further in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to jam your bulletin here and jump and flip over a few pages to the right and look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a really important cross-reference. If you've been around here at New Covenant for any number of years, you've heard me refer to this passage on a regular basis. And the reason I do is because it's so important to see what Ephesians chapter 2 says about our spiritual condition. Ephesians 2, and begin with me in verse 1. And as a familiar theme pops up right away. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul points out three things about our condition. Paul points out three things about your condition outside of Christ. He says there's an allegiance problem. And he starts by telling us that our allegiance is given to three things. The world, in verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And our allegiance is always given to the devil. He continues, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And he says, not only those two, our allegiance is given to the flesh, the sin nature. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There's an allegiance problem. He also says, secondly, that it's a universal problem. Nobody escapes, as we mentioned in Romans 5:12. In verse 3, among whom we all once lived. And then finally, Paul tells us that this is a natural problem. And by that I mean we're dead by nature. Verse 3 again, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. So our second question we're asking is, why did Christ come to give us spiritual life? Why do we need spiritual life? And the answer is because we were spiritually dead. And this is why in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Christ, he says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's not inviting Nicodemus to become a Christian. He's telling Nicodemus that he is spiritually dead and in desperate need of spiritual life. Nicodemus, unless you are given new life, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And my friend, of course, you too are spiritually dead outside of Christ. Now, this might be kind of hard to take. You know, what about all those people in the world who've done these incredibly charitable things? Are you telling me doctors that have found cures for diseases and oh my goodness, hundreds of other things like that? Are you telling me that they're separated from God? They're estranged from God? That there's a breach between them and God? Even though they've done all this fabulous stuff that benefits you and I? Yes! Nobody escapes. Let me rephrase it. Nobody comes into the world spiritually alive. We all enter the world spiritually dead because of Adam. Well, good grief. If Christ came to bring spiritual life, and secondly, if he came to bring life because we're spiritually dead, then that brings a third question. I hope it brings a third question really quickly. How do I get that life? That should be the burning question on all of our minds. This life that Christ brings, how do we get there, man? Three things. Spiritual life comes through three things. Spiritual life comes through hearing the Word of God. JT's going to put up 1 Peter 1:23. It says, since you have been born again. There's that new life. You see that? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Spiritual life comes first through hearing the Word of God. Go to the next one, JT. John 6, 66 through 68. The disciples speaking to Christ. After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. First of all, spiritual life comes through hearing the Word of God. Okay, but you and I know dozens of people, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, who've heard the Word of God and are still spiritually dead. You and I know people who've occupied a row in church for years and are still spiritually dead. You and I know people who went to VBS growing up and are still spiritually dead. You and I know people who grew up in a Christian home and are still spiritually dead. And by the way, growing up in a Christian home does not give you a get out of spiritual death free pass. All of those people are still spiritually dead, so something in addition to the Word of God must be needed. Secondly, spiritual life comes through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and secondly, through the Spirit of God. Go to the next one, JT. John 6:63 says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That is, they are life-giving. Go to the next one. This one, a very important one, from Titus 3:5. He saved us. Is that what it starts with? When the goodness and kindness, loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Look at those last two lines. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not two things. That's one thing. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit is one thing. It's not talking about baptism and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It could be said by the washing of regeneration, even renewal of the Holy Spirit when He comes and quickens the Word of God as you hear it and makes you alive is what this is talking about. It's talking about being born again, that new life that the Spirit of God brings. So spiritual life comes through the Word of God and spiritual life comes through the Spirit of God, but there's a third thing. Spiritual life comes through faith in the Son of God. Go to the next slide, JT. This from the purpose statement of John's Gospel, John 20:31. He says, But these are written, these accounts of Christ are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And then the next one, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Christ didn't come, friend, to help those who help themselves. You don't need a leg up. Christ didn't come to those who were already doing well. He came on a search and rescue mission. He came to bring spiritual life to dead people. He came as the Savior of helpless sinners. That's what it means when John says, in Him was life. But there's a second description that describes this search and rescue mission. The first one, again, was He came to bring spiritual life. But there's a second description He gives us to show that He came on a search and rescue mission as well. And the second phrase you see in your outline, He came to bring spiritual light. Life first. And then secondly, He came to bring spiritual light. John 1:4, once more, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And again, three questions that kind of come up about this one. And as you might guess, the first thing we're going to ask is, well, what kind of light is he talking about? Was it dusk when Christ came into the world? Did he live in Alaska? We're not talking about physical darkness, about what it looks like after the sunset, the absence of illuminators in the room. We're not talking about that kind of light. The answer is the light we're talking about here, generally speaking, refers to Christ and the good news. The light, in a very general way, refers to Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel. Look down to verse 5, just across the column in your page. Verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Well, what does that mean? It does not mean that everyone became a believer. Of course you know that. It means that it means that the good news of the gospel was proclaimed to everyone there in Jesus' day. Go to the next slide, JT, and listen to the light that Christ talks about. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then John 12:35, the next one, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer,'" talking about himself, "'walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who was in the darkness does not know where he is going.'" By the way, why so many cross references, Pastor Rob? Good grief. This is how we interpret the Bible. We use the Word of God to interpret the Word of God, friend. We can't not do it this way. These are phrases that you've probably read a million times. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. You've probably read Jesus came as the light of the world and this life was the light of men. What does that mean? We find out because we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's what we're doing. That's why the cross references. Jot them down and look them up later, or just read them on the screen. So what kind of light are we talking about? Well, in a broad sense, we're talking about Jesus Christ and the light of the gospel. Okay, well, second question then pops into my mind, and I guess this might not be your mind, but it's the way my mind works. Well, if Christ came to bring light, why do we need spiritual light? Why do we need light? And the answer is because the world is in darkness. Notice how verse 5 of John chapter 1 continues. Well, let me read verse 4 again and then go into verse 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness." Listen to the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 9. This will be familiar, I hope. Isaiah 9:2. The next slide. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." And then go to the next one, JT. This is 1 John chapter 2. It says here, John describes darkness in the book of 1 John. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And here at the tail end of this verse, we get the clue that this darkness affects our thinking. In Ephesians 4, Paul explains this in a little more fully. Go to the next one, JT. Paul describes how darkness affects our thinking. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Darkness is our sinful condition, Darkness, Paul instructs us, affects our ability to think. And then we can go back to John's gospel and see that, you know, it's not just that we're in darkness. It's not just that it darkens our thinking. It's that we prefer the darkness. We really prefer the darkness. John chapter 3, the next slide, says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." The reason we need light, friends, is because we're in darkness. We need light because we live in a world darkened by sin. We need light because you and I are in a condition of moral and spiritual inability. We can't see. We can't see. Well, then the third question comes pretty quickly on the heels of number two. If Christ came as light, and if we're in darkness, then for Pete's sakes, how do we see the light? How do we see it? How do we see the light that Christ brings? And the answer, friend, we must be given sight. You know, you can have a light shining in your bedroom closet all day long, but if you're not there, you won't see it. So there must be an organ that receives the light. If we're talking about spiritual light, we must be given spiritual sight. Notice how verse 5 in John chapter 1 continues. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And while that's certainly true, the forces of darkness and unbelief did not conquer Christ. They did not overcome it. The word translated here in my version, overcome, more often means comprehend. And so if you take it like that, the verse reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it." Some of your versions, I think, even say that. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand the message. They didn't get it. And you know, this is how Christ referred to the Jews on a number of occasions, describing them as those who saw but did not perceive. How do we see the light of Christ? We must be given sight, or we will not comprehend it, friend. And there's a great illustration of being given sight in Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to ask you again to jam your bulletin here. Flip with me this time about a quarter of an inch to the left. Eighth of an inch, maybe. Mark chapter 8, page 1429 in the Reformation Study Bible. And let me say, this whole thing, friends, is about seeing. This whole thing we're about to read, the main thing, is about seeing. Let's begin in verse 11 of Mark chapter 8 and look for sight as we go through this. The Pharisees came, Mark 8, verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. This is kind of funny. just the kind of. And Jesus, verse 17, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Look at this. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" In other words, here's the deal. They can't see who Christ is yet. They don't get it. They don't eat bread. Look at how it continues. What's the next miracle about? Sight. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him." This is not a coincidence. This is about sight. And this is the point that we'll get to. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking,'" kind of like where the disciples were. "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Now here we go, sight still. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." And Matthew's gospel finishes like this: "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How do we see? We must be given sight. Oh, this is what we read in Scripture reading. Did you hear it then? Now, let me mention what we read from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We must be given sight. I used to carry around this tiny little Bible with me when I went to the hospital and when I went to people's houses. I liked it because it was, one, the whole Bible. And I could put it in my back pocket. It was one evening when I was reading at the dining room table of Tim and Suzanne Zesch when I opened this thing up and thought, "I can't even hardly see this thing." Do you remember me saying? I had enormous difficulty reading the print. It's this. Some of these guys carry one of these all the time. And I suddenly realized, this Bible is no good. And an amazing thing happens, that when I put these on. Yes, these are my reading glasses. There are actually words on this page. And now I can actually see what it says. You and I must receive sight. The light shines, and it enlightens everyone. But on the other end, people must be given the ability to see it. And that is a sovereign act of God, that we be given the ability to see. Christ didn't come to help those who help themselves, my friend. He didn't come to as an added bonus to those who were having a great life already. He came on a search and rescue mission. He came to bring light to those who were in spiritual darkness. He came as the Savior of helpless sinners. Why then did Christ enter the world? Why did He become a man? He didn't come, again, to help those who help themselves or to perk up the life of those who were already doing good, see at the top. He came on a search and rescue mission. He came to bring spiritual life, and He came to bring spiritual light. And so as we close this morning, I want to ask you, if you have the kind of life that this talks about, and I want to ask you this morning, if you've been given sight, I can't see a thing. Can you see? It's possible that you sit here this morning and you say, no, I don't think so. I think I'm still dead. And no, I can't see Christ like you talk about Him as the glorious Son of God. He's not that way to me yet. And friend, I would say, if you consider yourself still dead and in darkness, think about the incredible love of God for lost and helpless sinners like you and me. Consider the incredible love of God for lost and helpless sinners like you and me. That portion of Ephesians 2 that I read to you, that I had you turn to, that I said was so important. Here's how it finishes. In verse 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Listen, God sent Christ not when we had already climbed out of the car. God sent Christ not because we were able to crawl out and get back on the road. God sent Christ when you were still dangling on the edge. He didn't require you to climb out of the car. It says God, being rich in mercy, came to save the ungodly. And so, friend, His Word calls you today to turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Consider His great love for you. A lot of you in the room have already climbed out of the car. A lot of you have already been given light. A lot of you have already been given life and are spiritually quickened. And what's the application for you? The application for you is give praise to God that God sent Christ on a rescue mission for you. Not when you had already crawled out of the car onto the road, not when the chain was linked to your bumper, it's while you were still dangling that God sent Christ on a search and rescue mission for you. And as you go into this Christmas season, it's not about sentiment. There are a lot of sentimental things around Christmas. It's about worship. That this is the anniversary of a rescue mission where the Son of God took on humanity to bring life and to bring light. And that calls for our worship. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, again, even as believers, we need help to see this. And oh, I pray that You take this truth and press it
into our hearts. That Christ is, the point of this is not to ooh and awe about a cute little baby boy born on Christmas. It's to praise you that you sent your son on a search and rescue mission for sinners who were dead and for sinners who were blind. And we praise you, Father, for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for sinners, for paying for our sin upon the cross. Jesus, give us sight of your glory. We need new sight, fresh eyes to see you anew. Please, would you renew our hearts and revive us as we think about your glory? Would you grant us, quicken our eyes that we might see it in a whole new light? And Lord Jesus, may those words be true that we often sing. May the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Please help us, quicken us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, those who are still dead and blind, draw them to faith in yourself. May they see your incredible love for them as guilty sinners. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. My friend, you are dismissed. We will see you next time.